Father, we invite you here, God, that you are good, and Lord, wherever we are gathered, you are present as you dwell within us. But Lord, we invite you to be present into our midst and in the message portion of our service. We invite you to speak to our hearts and to our minds and to our bodies and to our souls. Help us to hear your words and your words alone, Jesus. Amen. So I have a question for you. And my question is this: does your family have traditions? Yeah? I see a few of you nodding. Yeah? Any of you willing to share? What's a family tradition that you hold? Well, now you're all wondering, okay, what are my family traditions? Pressure's on. Gathering at Christmas is a family tradition, absolutely. Does anyone have any kind of like random traditions that might seem a little different than what other people do?
Having a silly string war at Christmas.
Having a silly string war at Christmas. I like that one. Turkey.
Easter, Christmas,
and Thanksgiving. Yeah, you know, one of the traditions that our family has for so many years was that our kids hated chicken and turkey. Yeah. So Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter were a difficult time in our house because Amanda and I refused to cook a turkey for just the two of us. And so one of the traditions we adopted as a family was that we would do make your own pizzas. And that was how we celebrated Thanksgiving. Now, thankfully, our kids are coming around and they're starting to like other things as well. And we forced them to eat turkey and chicken at Thanksgiving. But for many years, that was one of our traditions. One of the things our family has loved about moving to Oshawa is that we have been immersed in such a multicultural community. We get to experience and know people of different faiths and different cultures, and part of getting to know them and becoming friends with them has been the privilege of getting to know a little bit of their traditions. Over the past couple weeks, we've had the opportunity as a family to learn a little bit about debut in the Philippine culture, which is when a young woman turns 18 and the celebrations that they have. And it's incredible. All around us, there are traditions and there are rituals and many that we just have no understanding of. But as you read through the scriptures, you'll come to this understanding that the Hebrew people were a people of tradition and of ritual. Much of the way they worshiped God was done and formed out of tradition. And one of the traditions that the Hebrew people observed was that three times a year, no matter where they lived, they would journey to Jerusalem. So in the springtime, they would journey to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Passover. In the summer, they would return to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And in the fall, they would journey to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And I'm not going to go into any of the details of those feasts for you this morning, but if you're interested in learning a little bit about the history and the culture of the Hebrews and the Jewish people, and the faith that was established for them, I would encourage you to look up the feasts and the celebrations that they have. They are truly remarkable and fascinating. But these traditions of journeying to Jerusalem were not just held by the Old Testament Hebrews. They weren't, you know, Moses and David. The tradition of journeying to Jerusalem was also one that was evident in the New Testament. As we read in Luke chapter 2, this is the story of the account of Jesus being traveling with his parents, with Joseph and Mary, and they are traveling to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. And perhaps you remember the account. They've traveled there, they've celebrated, they've feasted, and Mary and Joseph have turned around and they've begun their journey home. And they journey about a day's travel. And all of a sudden, they realize that they have left Jesus. So he's not with them. Now, parents, we had this conversation with some friends the other day about how easy it is to forget your kid in a car or forget them, you know, in their car seat. But how many of you would have ever forgotten your kid for a full day? But yet here is Mary and Joseph, and they have forgotten Jesus, and they return, and it says that they would travel the whole day before they realized that Jesus was missing. And then it took them 3 days to find him. And he was at the temple where they had been celebrating this feast. And so these journeys that the Hebrew people were taking to Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts, they were long journeys. They took several days, and they were over difficult terrain. But this was the part of the Hebrew life. This was just the way that they did things. It was expected that if you were a faithful Hebrew, that you would travel to Jerusalem and you would celebrate these festivals. In your Bible, tucked in the middle of the Psalms, you will find a small collection of songs. And these songs are called the Songs of Ascent. And the songs are numbered Psalms 120 to 134. So there is 15 psalms in the middle, I guess it's close to the end of the Psalms, that make up this songbook that the Hebrew people would have sang as they were journeying to Jerusalem. These were the songs that they sang as they were making their way to the temple to celebrate these feasts. One of the reasons they're called the Song of Ascent was that topographically, Jerusalem was the highest city in Palestine. It was built on the top of a hill, on top of a mountain. And so no matter which way you went, you were going uphill. And so while my dad loved to joke that when he was going to school, he had to walk 10 miles both ways uphill, the people who were walking to Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts were indeed always going on the uphill. They were always traveling up to Jerusalem. In his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Eugene Peterson says, he writes of the songs of ascent, and he says this, he says, "There are no better songs for the road for those who travel the way of faith in Christ." And so this morning, I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 120 as we look at one of the songs of ascent that the people would have sang as they were journeying to Jerusalem. Psalm 121 says, "I lift my eyes to the hills," or to the mountains. "Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." These were the songs, these were the words that were sung by the people, the Hebrews, as they were journeying to Jerusalem. And while we are not Hebrews traveling to Jerusalem, we are not making a yearly pilgrimage up to the city to celebrate the festivals of God. We are all on a faith journey. Now, some of us are walking towards God, and some of you may be walking in a direction and you're just not even sure where you're headed. But no matter where you find yourself this morning, the fact that you are sitting here is evidence that you are on a faith journey of some kind. And so we can learn something from the songs that were sung by the people of God as they made their way to worship him and to enter into his presence. So what are the three things that we can learn? Well, the first thing we can learn is that there's distractions and dangers, that distractions and dangers will come. We can also learn that it's better to travel together. And we also must learn to keep our eyes fixed on God. So what do I mean when I say distractions and dangers will come? Well, unlike many of the other songs that we can trace back to a particular time in history, a couple weeks we've been looking at some of the songs that were written by David as he was going through different stages of his life. The songs of ascent are really not one particular moment in the history of the people of Israel. They are like a road trip playlist. They were the songs that they gathered and they would sing every single time they made their way to Jerusalem. And Psalm 121, it opens with a question. The very opening of the of the song says, I lift my eyes to the hills, where does my help come from? And the fact that the psalmist is asking the question, where does my help come from, indicates that there's the potential and the possibility of dangers that are present, where the people on the journey would be required to find help and assistance. There was distractions and dangers that would make themselves known along the way. Oftentimes, the hazards would have been rocky roads. You can see in the background of the picture there, this was one of the roads that they would have traveled as they were journeying to Jerusalem. A step in the wrong direction and you would fall. There was other environmental dangers and distractions that would happen. The heat from the sun would cause dehydration and heat stroke. The night would cause moonstroke. There was the constant threat of raids from bandits and attacks from wild animals. Any number of issues that would derail the travel of those people who were pilgriming all the way to Jerusalem. And so the psalmist says, where does my help come from? Where do I look? Where do I turn when those things come, when those things happen? And although the psalmist may not have been encountering those dangers at the time, maybe as they were singing, like this morning, we sing praises to God, and maybe they even sung those words, and there was nothing happening. They were just reflecting on the things that God, or what might happen. There was an awareness of the truth that we see even in the words of Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 3, when he says this. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, much as Jesus declared that the life that you are entering into is one that is filled with dangers. It is filled with trials and troubles. The psalmist recognizes that there are going to be trials and dangers along the way. And so we are going to experience danger. We are going to experience trials and troubles in our lives. For the most part, we are not going to experience rocky terrain where one step to the wrong side and we're going to tumble to our death. Most of us are not going to experience the threat of people coming and mugging us and taking all that we have and leaving us for dead. Most of us aren't going to experience the threat of a wild animal, unless maybe you're camping. But for the most part, the dangers that we face are not the same dangers that they would have experienced on their way. So what can we learn from this? Well, I'd ask you this question. Have you ever noticed in society that it's really hard to live in the present? Have you experienced that for yourself? The difficulties of living in the moment? There's countless sayings in our culture and our society right now that say, seize the day. These are popular mantras of people. Live in the moment, live in the present, live for the now. The reality is that it's difficult for us to live in the moment. It's difficult for followers of God to be present. One of the trials, one of the things that happens when you're walking on the road is you need to focus your eyes on where you're headed. Much like driving, when you teach you to drive, you're focusing your eyes ahead on the distance. You don't want to look too far away. Because if you're looking too far ahead, you're not noticing what's happening in front of you. The same is that you don't want to look behind you, because if you're looking behind you, you forget where you're going and you might misstep. You see, the past is something that we often look to. It's filled with nostalgia. All of the good old days. Do you remember when? It's also filled with guilt and anguish. It's filled with the should-haves. There's so many things that have happened in our lives that have left us feeling uneasy, that leave us filled with regret. Sometimes they leave us feeling confused or even angry. And so we wrestle with those, I should have done this, I should have said that. And we focus on the things that have happened in the past. We're turned, we're not focused on where we're headed. And likewise, we think about the what ifs. We think about the future and all of the potential things that could go wrong. What if the economy tanks? What if I can't pay my rent or my mortgage? What if those test results come back and they're not the ones that I was hoping for. You see, it's really easy to focus on all of the different places that we're not supposed to be. There's value in looking ahead, certainly. But we can so easily get distracted by all the what-ifs, what-if, the should-haves, the could-haves, the would-haves, that we miss what God is doing in the present and in our moments here and now. And the reality is that God is a God of the present. God is always in the moment, whether those moments are easy or whether they're hard. Hebrews 13:8 says this. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, God is not just someone who was in the past or somebody who one day will be. He is also here and now. But it's one of those things that we struggle with. We struggle with looking back. We struggle with what might happen one day, that we fail to notice the things that God is doing in the present. Some of the other dangers that we face along the way are the result of outside circumstances. These are the things that you can't control, things that have happened to you by no will of your own. One of the dangers is living as passive victims of those circumstances. There's nothing I can do about it. This is my fate. I'm just destined to live that way. And yet faith is the deep trust that God's love is stronger than all of the anonymous powers of the world around us. Some of the dangers that we face are the results of our own actions. Sometimes they're the result of our sin and our impatience, our self-seeking desires for what I want in immediate action. Sometimes they're the bypasses on the road that we take. We're so impatient, God, it's taking too long, I just need to do it on my own. Sometimes it's just when we're not paying attention and we get lost. We veer off the track where we're supposed to go. A few years ago, I ran a mountain half marathon. The image that you see on the screen is not the best image, because we were actually at the top of a mountain and we were racing up to the peak of the mountain that was behind us. And so we went down the hill and then you had to climb back up the mountain. And the mountain, or the race, made its way through the mountainous terrain and through the forest. And I remember running, and the first kilometer and a half of the race was straight downhill. The next kilometer and a half was straight uphill. And I am not a good uphill runner. Going downhill, I get a lot of speed. I was at like the front of the pack by the time I reached the 1.5 kilometer mark. By the time I reached kilometer 3, I was near the back. But I remember as I was running the race, I found myself, and it began to wind in and through the trees and started going around the mountain, making its way to the summit. I found myself running in a pack of runners. There was a whole group of us that were running, and we were making our way through the trees. And I looked down. Something had caught my eye, and I looked down, and I noticed that my shoes were untied. And running with shoes untied is really not the best, especially on a mountain. You want to be safe. And so I stopped. I got off the track, off of the way for some of the runners, and I began tying my shoes. By the time I was done tying my shoes and I looked up and began to start running again, nobody was around. I began to follow the trail and I began to kind of make my way along the path. And all of a sudden we came out of the trees, or I came out of the trees, and there was a section of the race where it was just open. There was an uphill climb, and I looked around and I knew that I was supposed to be there. This was part of the map that they gave you before the race, and I remember seeing it, and I looked and there was nobody around. And I thought, oh great, I have no clue where I'm actually supposed to go. Somehow in with all of the runners going, some of the markers got knocked down and I was lost. And so I began to sort of make my way, and this is, they tell you not to do this when you're in the wilderness. I just kept going. I sort of kept running in the direction that I knew I was supposed to head. And over time, I stopped seeing all markers whatsoever of the race. I lost all contact with any other runner. I hadn't seen anyone for about a half an hour, and I was starting to panic. I said, okay, I know where I'm supposed to go. I'm just going to keep moving. So I kept continuing along the path, and there was some paths along the road. And eventually I made the way, and I came over the crest of part of the hill, and I could see in the distance a section of the race that I knew I was supposed to go over. It was a section of boulders and crevices that you had to kind of run and jump across, and there was these chasms that you actually had to leap across. And it was in the distance, and I could see the pack of runners that I had been with down there. And so I was like, okay, I've sort of made my way back. And I began running down there. I began making my way to these crevices so that I could rejoin the race. And up until this point, I had felt a little bit of, I was worried. I was panicking a little bit. I had seen bear poop as I was traveling along. I was in bear country. I was alone. I was lost. But now I actually started really panicking. Because by the time I got to those boulders and I got to those crevices, there was nobody else there. They had all made their way further down the race. And here I was. I have short little legs. I'm not good at jumping. I'm exhausted and I'm tired, and I have to jump over these crevices. And I thought, great, here I am. I'm going to fall. I'm going to break my leg, and I'm going to die in a crevice. Those were the thoughts that I had. And yet, all of the time as I was running, these words that God had spoken through the Psalms came back to me. And a psalm in particular, Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. The Lord makes firm the steps of one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him by the hand. And I just kept like repeating these words in my head as I'm jumping from boulder to boulder and crevice over crevice, saying, God, I just hope that you will get me out of this. Have you ever prayed those prayers? I have done something stupid, God, now get me out of it, and I will serve you all the days of my life. I've prayed that one a few times as well. Thankfully, I made it over the crevices, otherwise I wouldn't be here today. And I made it back on track. And when we looked at the race that I had run at the end of the race, and they had these little chips in it, they could see where I had run. I had run 3 kilometers off the course. Simply by getting distracted and not knowing where I was, I had put myself in danger. And so sometimes the dangers and the perils along the way are the results of the way we think. It's thinking about all of the would-haves, the should-haves, the could-haves, and the what-ifs. Sometimes it's the actions that are done to us that we have no control over. And sometimes there are the results of our own actions, our own sinfulness, our own impatience, our own mistakes. And so the next thing that we learn from this psalm, and so he said, you know, where do I look when the help comes? But the next thing we learn is that it's better to travel together. And you're thinking, Chris, where did you get this? Why are you saying it's better to travel together? Well, clearly, traveling together would reduce the perils. It would reduce the potential for danger and slipping and falling to your death. And so the physical dangers would be less, but the reality is that traveling alone is seldom good for our spiritual lives as well. You see, during the time that this song was written, and I will get to where I see this in the psalm, where it's better to travel together, but during the time that this psalm was written, and it was sung, Palestine was overrun by pagan worship. There was worship to all of these gods, and the place that they decided that they were going to worship was on the mountains, on the top of these hills. And so on top of all of these hills, there was these shrines that were built. Places where they could worship gods like Baal and Asherah. Where they could worship the gods of the sun and the moon. And they would build these shops. They would have like little booths where you could come and you could buy favor from the gods, where you could buy amulets and potions to help you on your journey. And so those were the things that a Hebrew would have seen as they were walking along the hills. When they encountered danger or trials, they would look up and they would see these things. They would see all of these options that were there. And for those who were traveling alone, those options would have been alluring. I don't know if I can make it anymore. But here is a God that I can worship. You see, as you look at this psalm, and this is where I say that it's better to travel together, the psalm opens with the question, where does my help come from? And then there's a shift in the way that the psalm is written. I wonder if you guys saw it as we were reading it before. Psalm 1, the verses 1 and 2 says, "Where I lift my eyes to the hills, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord." This is the psalmist singing, and all of a sudden, the way the wording is written is changed. It says, in verse 3, it says, "He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." All of a sudden, it is like the choir begins to sing to the psalmist. This was never a journey that was done alone. This is one of the reasons why Jesus was able to be left behind. It was that there were so many people traveling at the same time, making their way on the journey. Psalm 121 opens with the psalmist singing, "Where does my help come from?" And it's like I picture an army platoon running and marching. Have you ever seen the movies? Or maybe you've experienced it. The drill sergeant is there. He begins the song, and then there's a response as they sing back to him. And this is what we see in Psalm 121. It's somebody having a question. It's someone having doubts. It's someone wondering, where do I look when dangers come? Where will I find my help? And everybody who is around him says, look to God. They're there to remind the psalmist of the goodness of God, that he is there to protect them, that he is there to keep them. Last week, we had a child dedication service here. And a child dedication service, more than anything, is parents dedicating themselves to God, saying, we are going to raise our children in a way that they will have the best chance to know and to love God. And the basis for a child dedication service comes from many portions of Scripture, including Jesus' dedication to the temple, but it comes from Deuteronomy 6, 4-7. And in Deuteronomy 6, we read this. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." Do you hear that? Impress these things upon your children. Talk about them when you're at home. Talk about them when you are walking along the road, when you are making your way to Jerusalem for the festivals. Teach your children to know God. Teach them, where does their help come from? Who are they to look for in times of trouble? As part of the dedication service, there was also a challenge to you and the church, that we are called to be faithful to God, to steward our gifts and our resources and our abilities as our calling as the body of Christ, to do our part, to come alongside parents as they seek to raise their child to know God. See, part of our calling is to journey together. The people of Israel, the Hebrews, as they were journeying to Jerusalem, they were journeying in groups, they were journeying as family, they were journeying as friends. They didn't make the trip alone. Recently, a research company called Barna conducted a study among evangelical churches. And in their study, they came to a few different conclusions, but I want to highlight three things for you. The first thing is that 2 out of every 3 Christians admit to experiencing a season of spiritual doubt. And more than 1/4 of all Christ followers still find themselves doubting. Take a moment and think about that for a second. In a room this size, that means that there's probably 20 people who are doubting their faith at any given moment. The most common response to spiritual doubt, and out of 46% of those who were surveyed said that when they begin to doubt, they begin to look to other sources of faith outside of the church and God. So when the psalmist asked the question, where does my help come from? The role of those who were with the psalmist was to remind him, Your help doesn't come from the hills. Your help doesn't come from all of the other things that the world has to offer. Your help comes from God, the maker and creator of all things. You see, when someone is traveling alone and they lift their eyes up to the mountains, they would have seen all of those other options. They would have seen all of the easy outs, all of the things that might make more sense than pressing on and continuing to the presence of God where they could worship Him, to the one who created them. See, it's better when we travel together. We need people to come alongside us to help fix our eyes on the true God, not to the mountains, not to those who worshiped on the mountains, but to God Himself. Some of you here today have been trying to walk this journey on your own, and you need to find people that will walk alongside of you, who will help you to keep your focus and your eyes on God. And some of you here today have been journeying with God for a really long time. You've made the journey like the Hebrews made to Jerusalem more than once. You know God, you are steadfast in where you turn when times of trouble come. And you need to find those who are making this journey alone. And you need to come alongside them and you need to encourage them. You need to remind them where and when to look to God. And that leads us to our final point. The final thing, I mean, you can learn so much from these scriptures. But the final thing I want to highlight is this, is that we must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. This psalm is just a constant reminder that we need to look to God. The psalmist says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And the choir around him, those who are traveling with him in unison, are saying, He will not let your foot slip. He watches over you. Look to God. He will not slumber. He will not sleep. He is always with you. And yet, if we're honest, we will acknowledge that sometimes it's really difficult for us to look to God. Sometimes, even though we know those are that's the right answer, that is the thing that we are called to do, and that is really the best thing that is for us, sometimes we just don't know if we can. Sometimes we lift our eyes up and we're not sure that we can trust God. Sometimes we lift our eyes up and we don't even know God. And so when we say, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Maker. Do you know the Maker? Do you know the God that has created all of this? Sometimes we wonder, is God really there for us? He wasn't there last time I slipped. Maybe we don't look to God because we're afraid of what He's going to ask of us. But the psalmist says we must keep our eyes fixed on God. And Hebrews 12 in the New Testament reads this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. We need to focus our eyes on Jesus. He is the one who will save. He is the one who does not sleep. He is the one who watches over your life. A.W. Tozer once wrote, now if faith is the gaze of the heart at God, and if this gaze is but the raising of the inward eyes to meet the all-seeing eyes of God, then it follows that it is one of the easiest things possible to do. It would be like God to make the most vital thing easy and place it within the range of possibility for the weakest and the poorest of us. You see, when we trust deeply that God is truly with you, when you believe the words of those who were with the psalmist, that He will not let your foot slip, that He is guiding all of your steps, then you can let go of the things that cause you anxiety. You can let go of your need to look forward to the things of tomorrow. And you can be fully where you are, and you can be aware of the signs and the wonders of God all around you as He is leading you and as He is guiding you. But how do we concretely go about setting our hearts and our eyes on Jesus and on God? The reality is that there's not one specific answer for everyone. What works for me may not necessarily work for you. But there are some things that we can do, some suggestions that I have for you, and ways that you can focus your eyes on Jesus, that you can keep fixed on Him. The first thing you can do is you can express gratitude. Dissatisfaction and grumbling, complaining, those are the easiest things that keep us from keeping our eyes on God. And yet when we express gratitude, when we thank God for the things that He has done, it helps us to align our vision. You can repeat a prayer from Scripture. Maybe it's Psalm 23. Maybe it's the Lord's Prayer. You can memorize Scripture. As I said, when I was running the race and as I got lost and as my focus was just on surviving, those words of the Bible came back to me. The steps of the godly are directed by the Lord. Though they stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord holds him by the hand. When we memorize Scripture, we're able to fix our eyes on the author of the Scriptures. We can reflect on the life of Jesus. Read the gospel accounts. See the life of Jesus as it was lived. The reality of who he was and who he is. And as you begin to read the stories and you begin to see his heart, you begin to focus your eyes on him. We can sing and we can worship God. We've done that this morning and we will do that again in a moment. And for some of you, maybe you need to write out the Scriptures in your own words. This is a tool that I've found useful over the years, is you take Psalm 121. Write it out on a piece of paper. And then turn it over and begin to write those words as if they were your very own. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? These are ways that we can begin to focus and keep our eyes fixed on God. The God who will not let us slip. The God who watches over us and who will be our protection. Eugene Peterson writes this. He says, Psalm 121, learned early and sung repeatedly in the walk with Christ, clearly defines the conditions under which we live out our discipleship, which in a word is God. It is the solid, massive, secure experience of God who keeps all evil from getting inside us, who guards our life, who guards us when we leave and when we return, who guards us now and who guards us always. So this morning we can learn from the psalmist as they sang on their journey to Jerusalem. On our journeys of faith, dangers and trials will come. But let us not travel alone, and let us instead journey together as we fix our eyes on Jesus. And then may we be able to declare, as the psalmist says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we are all in different places of our journeys. Some of us are walking towards you. We are seeking you actively. We desire to be in your presence and among your people. Some are unsure. We just don't know where we're at or where we're going. Lord, help us to fix our eyes upon you, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the one who loves us deeply, who cares for us and protects us. May we know without a shadow of a doubt that you are good, that you are gracious and compassionate, that you are righteous and holy. May we not lose focus on you. And may we worship you, Jesus. Amen.